So you will recall that Luke has interviewed eyewitnesses to the entire Jesus story. He has carefully investigated everything and written up for us an orderly account. That's brilliant. So that we can be certain, he says, of the things that we've been taught. How good is that? We can be certain, as we saw last week, about John fulfilling the promise that someone will come and to prepare the way of the Lord. And we can be certain this morning that Jesus was miraculously conceived. But hang on. Isn't this why some of your friends and family think that you're really absolutely mad, that you're nuts for believing the virgin birth? I mean, some of the other crazy things you believe they can cope with or overlook, like turning water into wine, well, that's kind of cute. Jesus making lame people walk, well, that's a lovely thing to do. Jesus dying and rising from death, even that seems, well, that kind of seems central to what you believe, so we'll give you that one. But virgin birth? Come on, that's just one step too far. Please don't tell me that you believe that nonsense. So we have to deal with that issue this morning, don't we? As we explore this passage. But we don't want to only focus on that, because that would be to miss some of the other amazing things that we see here. So here's where we're heading this morning, once I get my clicker. Here's where we're heading. What do we do with the virgin birth? What do we do with Mary? And then what do we do with Jesus? So what do we do with the virgin birth? Let's have a look. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Then down to verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay, let's take stock of what's going on. Mary is pledged to be married, but not yet married. And in that time and culture, that means that we can assume that she was a virgin. But in case we're in doubt, we're told actually three times, twice by Luke in verse 27 and once from Mary's own lips in verse 24. So that's the starting point. Let's be clear. Mary has not yet slept with anybody. And we learn from the angel or from the messenger that she is highly favoured, verse 28, that she had found favour with God, verse 30. We're not sure why that is. Is he prospectively looking forward to what will happen to her? Or is that she has just been found to be with favour and then chosen to bear the Messiah? We're not sure of that. But when told that she was conceived and have a child, Mary figures that this is going to happen before she's married. Because she asks, "Well, hang on, I'm a virgin, how can this be?" And that's when Gabriel says, "This will be the work of God. The Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God." It's almost understated, isn't it? There's no fanfare, there's no trumpets. It's almost just a matter of fact. This is the way it's going to happen. This is what is going to happen. And as if to second guess, and it's probably a good assumption that Mary might find that this is going to be impossible, Gabriel informs Mary that her relative Elizabeth, who is already A, old, and B, unable to have children, is already 6 months pregnant, for no word from God will ever fail. Inference, if no word from God will ever fail, Mary having a child by the Holy Spirit before she has slept with Joseph or anybody else is going to be no problem. Now, we're concentrating on Luke's gospel in this series, but Matthew here is entirely consistent. So Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, that before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember Joseph thought that he would just disappear off the scene quietly, but then an angel says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So this could hardly be more clear. What will be conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit, therefore from God. So back to our question, what do we do with this? Is it true? Totally. We saw in week one that the short space of time between the events themselves and Luke's writing up the orderly account gives us confidence in the historical reliability of the accounts. But of course, if you decide to put yourself over the word of God and decide for yourself which bits are true and which bits aren't, then friends, in the end, how do you decide that any of it is true? Inevitably, if that's the way you decide to go, the bits you like are the bits that are true, and the bits you don't like and can't accept are the bits you think are not true. And where does that leave you in the end? Well, that puts you in charge of everything. And of course, if we were making this up, if Luke was making this up, what would be the motive for including something like a miraculous conception, which people are going to find difficult to believe? Besides, we believe too, don't we, that God's word will never fail, that nothing is too hard for our God, that the God who brought the whole creation into being can then, by his power and authority, be at work in the womb of a virgin so that she bears the eternal Son to save the world. No problem. And theologically, we understand that only by the means of miraculous conception can God take on human flesh and enter into our world, and that only a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, as Jesus was because he was miraculously conceived, only a perfect sacrifice would be good, would be adequate, would be appropriate, would be fitting for the sin of the whole world. So historically, we conclude that the text is reliable, and theologically, we know that the miraculous conception is consistent with the rest of Scripture and a necessity. So, friends, what do we do with the virgin birth? We embrace it. We trust the account. We take it to be true. And when called upon, we defend it. Well, what do we do with Mary? Have you considered what this announcement must have meant for Mary? The impact it must have had on her? Can you imagine what it was like to tell Joseph, maybe a text would have been easier, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Adultery was punishable by stoning. To end a betrothal required divorce. She's in a very difficult situation. But note the way Mary responds in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. A simple but profound surrender and obedience. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Friends, that's a staggering response. Mary is young. She's in her mid-teens. An angel has appeared to her, declared her to be highly favored, told that though she is a virgin, she will bear a son, told that this son will save the world from sin and rule the world forever. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's mind-blowing. Unlike Zechariah, she doesn't question God. Yes, she's curious to know how this is going to happen, but her attitude is entirely different from Zechariah's. She is full of trust and submission and surrender. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Friends, this has to be the model for our surrender to God. Now, the Lord has not and is not about to ask you to bear the Saviour of the world. But he has asked you and will ask you to trust him on so many things, in so many ways. Some will be wonderful and exciting and precious. Some will be hard and difficult, where the future is unknown. You may have a thorn in your side of some description, like the Apostle Paul did. You might have a health challenge of some description at the moment, like many in our congregation do. You might have lost your husband on the day that he was due for a triple bypass. You might have people who ridicule you, who hate you because of your trust in Jesus. Maybe you will face some out-and-out persecution of some kind. Perhaps you are being led to some new opportunity, some new chapter, some new way of serving the Lord in the church or in the world. Perhaps he's laying on his heart some new way of serving here in the life of our church. How will you react to what the Lord puts before you? Will you respond like Mary, who says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What do we make of Mary? A beautiful picture, a wonderful model of trust, of submission, of surrender. But I have some other questions about Mary. What do we make of Mary, who is claimed in some circles to have remained a virgin, the technical term a perpetual virgin, or is adored by some as the mother of God or co-redeemer or the one that we plead to intercede for us to the Lord Jesus? Now, nothing in the text here or in other parts of the New Testament suggests that we ought to worship Mary, pray to Mary, depend on Mary for our salvation. I know there are many in our church who have once worshipped in a Roman Catholic church and perhaps still do. And I trust you won't take any offence here, but I think this is worth the opportunity of just pointing out some of the key differences we understand between the Anglican Church's position and the Roman Catholic position on these sorts of issues. Because some people say, well, we're all the same. Well, there's lots that we hold in common. But our differences are significant. So in the Anglican Church, the Bible has the final authority in everything, and the Bible is over the church, and the church sits under the Bible. In the Roman Catholic Church, church and tradition is the final authority. And the church has the authority as to how the Bible is interpreted. So if over time and by tradition, Mary is prayed to and worshipped and understood to be perfect and a perpetual virgin, the Roman Catholic Church says, yeah, well, that's fine because that's authoritative as it arises from our tradition. The Anglican Church says, if it can't be proved from the Bible, we cannot base our teaching on it. As we don't see anyone in the Bible praying to Mary, worshipping Mary as co-redeemer, and we do see that Mary went on to have other children with Joseph, then we stand apart there on those issues because our authority is God's word. However, we do want to honour Mary and hold her up as a beautiful example of one who trusted and surrendered to her Lord under extraordinary circumstances. What do we make of Mary? A wonderful inspiration of beautiful surrender to the will of God. And may our approach to all the Lord lays before us be, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Well, what do we do with the virgin birth? What do we do with Mary? And finally, what do we do with Jesus? We mustn't miss here what Luke is telling us about the child to be born. It's easy to get distracted by the virgin birth and Mary and miss what Luke is telling us in his orderly account about Jesus. So what do we see about Jesus? How are we to get our head around what we see here? Remember, what is conceived in Mary is from God by the Holy Spirit. He's described in verse 31, it's described in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. Well, that's an important clue right away about the nature of this child, because the name means the Lord saves. And Matthew adds, he will be called Jesus for he will save his people from their sins. So what is happening here is that God is acting on his promise and providing for the rescue of the world in the birth of this child. This little child will grow up to save people like you and me from our sin. It's a significant turning point in history. God is entering into time and space, into our world, in utter humility. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, verse 32 and 33. Yes, in fulfillment to what God had said to David, that he will always have someone on the throne and that eventually someone in David's line will have an everlasting government. Yes, this is that one. This is him reigning on the throne of his father David. We saw this again on Christmas Day, unto us, or Christmas Eve. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and his kingdom will never end, Isaiah chapter 9. The one the Old Testament promised and looked forward to, who would make a difference to this world and bring final judgment and everlasting peace. This one is the one that Mary will carry in her womb and feed at her breast and nurture by her side.
In verse 35, again, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He will be called the Son of God. That is, he's God on earth. There's no sex being involved. This is important to understand when other religions have myths about God's mating with humans. That's not what is being taught here. No, it's a miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit within Mary. Mary's conception will be the result of the Holy Spirit's work within her, so that the one to be born is God, God in skin, God entering our life, God taking on human flesh. Does this blow your mind? That God would love us so much, be committed to us so much, that in humility should come among us in such amazing circumstances. Jesus, our salvation. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Jesus, taking the throne of David and reigning forever. Jesus, whose kingdom will never end. Well, where does all of this leave us this morning? You're not one of those who believe in the virgin birth, are you? Yes, you are. You're as mad as that. Because the Bible says. And we trust the Bible as being reliable, and Luke specifically as giving us an orderly account so that we can be certain. Because the logic is, if we throw out the virgin birth because we reckon we know better, then you throw it all out. It's all up for grabs. So what do we do with it? We claim it. We name it. We embrace it as the very means by which our loving God stepped into our world. As the means by which a perfect, spotless sacrifice was made for the sins of the whole world. And Mary? What do you do with her? Well, we don't pray to her or worship her, nor do we claim that she remained a virgin. For the very same reason we believe the virgin birth, because we trust the Bible to tell us what is true and real and necessary. And if it's not here in the orderly account, we don't claim it or teach it or embrace it. But we are moved by her beautiful submission and surrender. And we endeavour to live with her kind of trust. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the words that will come off her own son's lips. Not my will, that yours be done. And what do we do with Jesus? The Lord stepping into our world to save us. The Lord whose kingdom will never end. Friends, we worship him. We serve him. We adore him. We honour him. We bring our lives increasingly under his rule. We depend on him as our only saviour. And we love him more and more each day. Amen.